Amen. Well, welcome to The Rock. I am Brian. Pleasure to meet you. Sorry to bum you out, but we are talking about your money today. Lock the doors, please. Grab your wallets and checkbooks. Let's do this. For the next 2 weeks, we're going to be talking about money. Next week, we're going to be talking more in depth as far as the practicals of giving and generosity. But this morning's message is going to be a little bit different, but still your money. So you guys know that money is a big topic in our lives. Would anybody disagree? Jesus would agree. It's a big deal to him. Out of the 38 parables that Jesus taught in the New Testament, 16 of them were about money, wealth, and possessions. Money is talked about in the New Testament a lot more than heaven, a lot more than hell, and a lot more than sex or immorality. Actually, you can combine all those. Jesus talks about money and wealth more than them. In the Old and New Testament, there are over 500 verses on prayer. And in the Old and New Testament, there are over 2,000 verses on money and wealth and possessions. So the Word of God is not silent when it comes to the money that we make and what we do with it. Obviously, God understands the weight, the burden, the seriousness that money can have on all of us. So before we get too far ahead, before we start, I just want to let you know that money in and of itself is not bad, okay? Being wealthy is not bad, amen? That is a great blessing from the Lord. Use it mightily as a great stewardship tool. So you guys know that there are many men and women in the Old Testament and the New Testament that had money. It's not a bad thing. We know that Joseph sold in slavery, went to Pharaoh in Egypt. He became second in command in Egypt. That means the dude had some serious bank, okay? Abraham as well, Lot in the New Testament, and even Joseph of Arimathea in the New Testament. We know he was so wealthy that he could give up his own burial plot for King Jesus to be buried. So the Bible does not condemn us having wealth or us having money. I think we would all agree that wealth is preferred. That is a no-brainer, right? I think it's safe to say that everybody in this room, if we raised hands, would you rather be wealthy or in poverty? I don't think anybody is going to choose the latter. But if we live in America, which last time I checked, I think we do, statistically, we have wealth. If you have flushed a toilet, or you've ridden in a vehicle, or if you've turned on a light switch recently, statistically, you are one of the wealthiest people to have ever lived and existed on this planet. Most of us, we have homes or apartments or townhomes. We have cars. We buy bottled water. We microwave food for our pets. We go to Chipotle, and we ask for guacamole, and they go, it's $1.80 extra, and we don't even bat an eyelash. While yet 767 million people on this planet live off of less than $1.50 a day. We have storage sheds full of stuff that our garages don't fit in, stuff that don't fit in our homes anymore, while 1.2 billion people on the planet don't have electricity. So when it comes to wealth, we have it. It's not wrong to have money. It's not wrong to have lots of it, even. But what we're going to talk about today is what the Bible teaches about the love of money, the passions and the desires that money stirs in our hearts, because that's what the Bible teaches is a serious roadblock to healthy living. How we view money is a gauge to our spiritual health. Jesus taught that this is a concrete way. Money is a sure concrete way to reveal the temperature of our hearts. And he would know, right? He's God. He knows everything. He owns everything. In Psalm 24, it teaches us that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein, meaning everybody in this room and all the stuff that we own is rightfully God's stewardship. That's the right view of money. We'll get into that a little bit more next week. But when Jesus speaks about money, he's speaking with authority. He knows what he's talking about. Because everything in all creation is rightfully his, including our money. So let's correct this first sentence. How we view God's money is a gauge to our spiritual health. Romans 11, 36 says, for from him and through him and through and to him are all things. Surely to God be the glory alone. That includes your checkbook. Money is a big indicator to our spiritual health, how we view it, how we spend it, how we budget it, how we save it, how we bless others with it. And isn't it interesting with money that when you get some, it starts to change the way you see things, the way you start treating other people, the things that you need. Things change when you get money, but it's not like that with everything. If you gave me a bottle of water, it's not really going to change the way I view things. You could give me a cheeseburger, thank you very much, no pickle, or you could give me a flower, it's not really going to change the way I see the world or how it's not going to alter the way I view my life. But with money, once you get some, it's interesting. It starts to change things. You know what I'm saying? I have a 6-year-old boy at home, little Wesley Knox. We've been learning the basics of mathematics, you know, addition and subtraction. And we've been looking at dollar bills, and that's $1. And then we put out 4 quarters on the table, and his eyes get big because there's 4 of them now instead of 1. And it's like, well, it's the same money. But he's like, wow, I'd rather have 4 quarters. And then we bust out 100 pennies, and it's like, oh, wow, that's so much money. And we're teaching, that's still all just $1. And he gets it. Oh, I know. But he still wants the 100 pennies, right? Money is such a big thing to him. It's so cool. And he'll ask me questions like, wow, Dad, you have so much money. Do you have 100,000 pennies? And it's like, call Josh. Hey, Josh, how much is 1,000 bucks? Yeah, honey. Yeah, Daddy's got 1,000 bucks. Yeah, we're good. Wow, Dad, do you have $2,000? I go, $2,000? Who says that? What is that? Call Josh, Pastor Josh, back up, right? He's like, 2,000. Yeah, Daddy could come up with that, honey. No sweat. Wow, Dad, do you have... Let's stop there. Let's stop there. But it's interesting how much money excites him. It gets him so passionate. And then I could give my son a dollar bill, $1 bill. And it's, wow, Dad, thanks so much. And by the time he's done finishing that sentence, I can already see the shift in his heart going from, I'm rich. I have so much money. I'm going to buy this, and I'm going to get this, and then I'm going to go and get this. And then he's going to realize one Kit Kat bar later that $1 doesn't last very long. And then comes that desire for, hey, Dad, can I have another dollar? Hey, Dad, can I do this? I'd love to do some joy. I need 2 Kit Kats. I need more money. It's interesting that the power that money can have on a 6-year-old boy almost instantly. But isn't that so true for us? The power that money can have in our life. So what should our view be, our attitude be towards money? What does the Bible teach us about money? And my desire this morning, friends, is that we would be a church that loves Jesus with all of our hearts, that money isn't always in between us and Jesus. It's always something that's in between us loving Jesus more. Are we a people who depend and rely on Jesus more than the way that we depend and rely on our money? I think this is a great question to ask ourselves this morning as we get started. So what is a healthy way to view our money? And also on the app, on the Rock Church app, if you go to today's message, I have some discussion questions for you. Those are yours. I would love for you to take a minute and ask yourself and answer those questions. It's on the Rock Church app. Today's message, they're free. Go for it. You'll love them. Anyways, follow along with your message blanks with me, if you will. Point number one, how to view our money. What's the healthy way? Point number one, the love of money is harmful. It is wise to believe that. Do you believe that, my friends? In 1 Timothy chapter 6, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. Maybe you've never realized, maybe you've never really thought about that, the effect, the damage that money can have on your own personal life. I've heard it say that money could be much like a weapon. You know, properly used can protect you or your family, or even used to hunt and provide meat and food for your family. Sorry if you're vegetarian, but properly used, it could be very beneficial. But you get money in the hands of the wrong person, or money can end up not properly understood, not handled correctly, can be very harmful, just like a weapon could provide for a family and also really harm you or hurt yourself. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And this verse gets taken out of context or misquoted quite often. A lot of times you'll hear people say like, oh, money is the root of all kinds of evil. It's like, no, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Y'all know how roots work. Y'all are farmers, right? You guys know what to do. But you know when you plant a seed or a tree in the ground, the roots bust out. They get the soils and the nutrients, and it's underground, right? Roots, you don't typically see the roots of a tree or a plant, and then it sprouts and grows and grows, and then it gets some branches, and it gets green, and then it starts to produce leaves. It starts to produce fruit, right? We get roots. The Apostle Paul is saying the love of money is like a root, a bad root, growing in our hearts that's stemming and growing all types of evil. You think about it. Money can quite literally, any sin imaginable that you can think of, you can make the case that it starts with this root of greed and this desire, this passion to have more money. The list is, it's endless. Think about this. The love of money leads to all kinds of evils like dishonesty, fluffing my taxes, clocking in for a couple extra hours on work that the boss doesn't know about, or overcharging somebody at the register, shortening them their change. Or the love of money can lead to all types of evils like pride, my wealth, the way I dress, the way I have to look. I gotta flaunt it. The clothes that you wear and the shoes and your appearance and your wardrobe and your Mac makeup and your social status, and you've got to look more important than the other person. The love of money leads to all kinds of evil, lots of sexual perversions. You think about money as the driving force in the adult porn sex industry. Did you know that the porn industry makes more money than the NBA, Major League Baseball, the National Hockey League, and the National Football League combined? That's terrible. Think about that. Next time you go and click, or you go and download, or you go and view something, I want you to know this, that you, at that moment, you were quite literally further funding the continual enslavement of prostitution and torture and rape and sex trafficking and narcotic addiction and suicide and depression of millions of women and men made in the image of God. Believe that. That is what you are approving, condoning, participating in when you click that. The love of money leads to all kinds of evils, like the drug industry and cocaine and heroin and meth and pills. And the love of money leads to gang violence and assault and murder. And the love of money leads to all kinds of evils, like false religion, false teachers, cults, man-made religion, all financially motivated, every single one. Money is the root of all kinds of evil. Do you have the right understanding, the biblical understanding, that the love of money is harmful? And it's interesting that the love of money is powerful whether you have a whole bunch of it or you have none of it. You can have a ton of money and you can desire, never be satisfied, you just need more. You could have absolutely none of it and it consumes every waking moment. The Beatles preach something like that. The best things in life are free. But you can save that for the birds and bees. Now give me money. That's what I want. It's interesting why you, either whether you have the money or not, the love of it consumes you. That's very unhealthy. That is very dangerous. It is a bad root to plant in your life. Additionally, the Bible teaches us, point number two, that money is a terrible master. In Psalm 36, it's better to be godly and have little than to be evil and have rich and be rich. Jesus said it another way, for where your heart is, there too will be your treasure. Money reveals our heart, and our heart reveals what we treasure most and who and what we're going to serve. The great poet Snoop Doggy Dogg said it this way: I've got my mind on my money and my money on my mind. Money's a terrible master. Does the desire for money and wealth and the things that money can buy, is that what drives us to feel accepted, to feel approved of, to feel identified, to feel self-worth? If that's true, then you have a terrible master. Does the things in your home and the jewelry on your wrist and the toys in your garage, does that show you that Jesus is your master or your money? Proverbs 10, it says that the blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. Wealth is an incredible blessing from God. If you have it, amen. Please be a good steward with that. But it's a terrible master. And you know this, what this verse is telling us? That just knowing God makes you rich. Just knowing God, just being owned by God makes you rich. He adds no sorrow with that, while wealth brings many sorrows. When money and wealth is your master, it's always going to let you down. Money's not going to save your marriage. It can't do it. Money is not going to rebuild ruined relationships. It's not going to take away the pain. Money is a terrible, impersonal master. You can have many riches and yet still have nothing but sorrow. John D. Rockefeller, this dude made some money. The poorest man I know is the man who has nothing but money. Money can buy you many things and yet leave you absolutely poor. Wealth is a good thing, but it's a terrible master. Wealth for the greedy, the love of money, is much like a narcotic to an addict. The application is completely wrong. It rules them and it overpowers them and it controls all of their thought life. And Jesus teaches about greed and wealth, possessions, way more than he did drunkenness or adultery or anger or sexual immorality. And yet almost all of us never think we're guilty of it. The root of greed and the love of money can hide so deeply in each and every one of us that we can't confidently say that it's not an issue for us. Money is a terrible master. In Luke chapter 16, Jesus teaches exactly that. He says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You'll be devoted, loyal, faithful to one, but you can't do both." This came out of Jesus' mouth. You're going to worship one of these two things. It's going to be God or money. One's going to control and dominate all of your affections. And Jesus is equating the love of money with other forms of idolatry that we see in the Bible, whether it's a golden calf or it's offering up a child sacrifice to a pagan god or laying down your body for the sex and acceptance of another one, or it's the love of money, it's the same idolatry. You cannot serve both God and money simply because one's God and the other is an idol. One is the sustainer and the maker and the creator of all things, and him alone is able to satisfy. And the other is simply an idol that makes us feel that we can be complete and satisfied with things apart from God. You can't serve both. You're going to be devoted to one. Who will you serve? Money is a terrible master. So what does it mean here? Jesus says, serve God and money. We go, I don't serve money. I don't wake up in the morning and go, serve money, sir. Yes, no, we don't believe that, right? Money doesn't expect me to do things for it. It doesn't demand that I provide services for it. We know that's not what this means. But what Jesus is saying is, does all of your life and your efforts and your thoughts and your desires to get the most out of this life, is that driven by money? All of this in life is unattainable without money. Do you pull all of your effort into earning, obtaining more money in order to get more stuff to more benefit your life, always thinking, how do I get more? If I had this, then I will surely be content. Then I will be complete. That is serving money. That is a love, that is a desire for money, and that is a terrible master. We have to dethrone our money. We have to demote it. We have to fire our money. We must de-emphasize the attachment that money can have on our lives. Does your life consist of what money can do for you, or does your life consist of everything that God can be for you? Does your life consist of what money can do for you? Or does your life consist of everything that God can be for you? You cannot serve both God and money. It's incompatible. One is a dependency on yourself, and the other is a dependency on God. And friends, don't think, oh, well, you know what? I'm a Christian. I've been bought with the blood. You know what? There's no way that money can become my master. Okay, friends, don't be naive, all right? I can tell you of a time when me and my wife, Celise, we wrestled with this. We got married in 2010. Yay, we were so happy and in love. We got married. We had car payments. We had her school loans. We bought our first home together, the bills. You know, you get married and life gets a little bit more expensive. And so we just figured, you know what? We got this. It's in our own hands. You know what? I'm just going to work some extra hours. I'll work 6 days a week. You can work some overtime. I'll do some evening events with my job. I'll make some extra money that way. And so life got more expensive. Took matters into my own hands. You know, I'm just going to make more money. That's what I'm going to do. I'm a hard worker. And then my son Wesley was born, and there were some crazy complications with that. He was in the NICU for quite a while, and then shortly after that, the doctor bills for that started rolling in. When you have doctor bills that are more than your mortgage, it's a pretty terrifying thing. So our fear kicked in, not my faith, this dependency on self. I just have to make more money. So, okay, you know what? I'll just get a second job. I'm going to find some more ways to make more money. And, you know, having a second job, by the way, that's not a bad thing. It's okay. There's many people that I've counseled that at some seasons of life, it may be tremendously wise to maybe get a second job, make some extra income to work on paying down some debt. That's totally fine. I'm not knocking that. I still work a second job. But what I'm saying is that at the time, our fear and kind of overpowered and kicked away our faith. It became an idol. Our money became an idol in our own lives. My treasure was not Jesus. It was, yeah, I love Jesus. I serve at church. I lead small groups. Yeah, but money, I've got to make more money. I've got these bills. My thoughts were consumed with my bills and my budget and my worry and my debt and my doubt and my work and payment plans, dependency on self, dependency on money. So we had to take a step back and go, whoa, time out. What is going on here? This can't just keep happening. This is not how it's supposed to work. So we were praying and we were seeking counsel. What are we supposed to do? What should we do? But we knew that we were not going to let money drive the ship anymore. Can't do that. We can't serve two masters. That will not end well. So we made a huge shift, mental shift on this dependency of self to a dependency on God, my true master. Who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills? He will take care of every need of mine. So we made some really hard decisions. We sold our first home, and with a lot of humility, I moved my family into my in-laws' house. Thank you for your prayers on that. That was a rough few years. It was actually great. We love them to death. They're so much fun. But we sold our home, moved into the in-laws. We sold another car. We downgraded to one car. We still only have one car today. But we learned to live with less, be content with less. We were not going to let money rule our lives and be a master. We paid down school loans over the period of 6 years, over $100,000 in school loans and doctor's bills. And we just finally bought a new house in September. Amen, yeah. I mean, God's so good. Such a better master. I'm not trying to toot my own horn at all, guys. Trust me, I'm the biggest phony when it comes up to here with money. But I'm telling you, it's interesting over the last 6 years, I've walked away from that idea, that fear that I've just got to make more money. I've got to take everything's in. It's all up to me. We walked away from that idea. And then over the last few years, I walked away from a higher paying job. My wife has since become a stay-at-home mommy, and yet in God's provision, we have more with less. We have a bigger home, and we make less. I have a bigger family, and we make less. Jesus is such a better master. But you can't serve both. One's going to win. You cannot serve both God and money the same way. It's incompatible. One is a dependency on yourself, and the other is a dependency on God. So ask yourselves, my friend, does my life look like trusting and walking with God as my greatest treasure? Or does my life look like making more money, obtaining more stuff? Wealth is my treasure. How you answer that is going to reveal who you serve. Money is a terrible master. Continuing on, the Bible also teaches us that we must fight the love of money. In Hebrews 13, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Be free from it, meaning don't be a slave to it. Don't be shackled in chains to it. So how do we do that? The Apostle Paul teaches us we need to exercise contentment. Oh, if we would learn that word, what it truly means. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul writes, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content, satisfied, happy, all good." One way to combat the love of money is to fight it with contentment. Not what I don't have, but I'm satisfied with what I have now. Another way to fight the love of money is to realize that you can't take it with you where you're going. As it says, you've come into the world with nothing, you're going to leave with nothing. You've heard it said, you'll never see a U-Haul behind a hearse. Exercise contentment. Be grateful for what you have, not what you're missing. That is a healthy view of money. Contentment. Contentment's never going to be gained by how much you have. It's only going to be gained when you are satisfied with what God has given you right now. A life never satisfied, a life always collecting, getting more stuff, filling up the garage and the storage shed with more stuff, that is a wasted life. You are forfeiting great gain. That is a loss. Jesus said it in Matthew 6. He said it this way. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." What eternal significance, what eternal importance does your material possessions that you own carry? Jesus and the Apostle Paul, they concur, absolutely nothing. You can't take it with you. And don't lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. That's a bad idea. What's the most prized possession that you own? What do you treasure most in this world? Did money buy it? Did you create it? Did you work to earn it? Then it's an idol. It's an idol. It will fail you. If your life is wrapped up in the car that you drive, in the house that you own, in the clothes that you wear, you'll never be satisfied. The Italian reformer Savonarola said this, "What must not he possess who possesses the possessor of all things?" Christian, what can compare to possessing the God of all creation? What more could we possibly need than God? Nothing. Ask yourself this. What can't I live without? If you took this away from my life, would I be able to be content? Could life go on? If you had to sell the house, or you had to downgrade from an iPhone, or you had to wear the same clothes multiple times, would you be content? Could you be satisfied if all that you had was Jesus? Just Jesus, would he be enough? Where your treasure is, there your heart is also. We have to fight the love of money. Exercise contentment, my friends. Learn what it means to be satisfied in God. Additionally, we must guard yourself from greed. Beware of the desire to get more money that can lead you astray. Listen to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. "But those who desire to be rich," those who desire, "I need it, I want it, I need it," "fall into temptation, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." Many have deserted the Lord because of money, greed, fame, something. Can't help but think of Judas here, at least the final end of this verse, pierced themselves with many pangs. We know it did not end well for Judas. I wonder if Paul had him in mind. Judas spent 3 years walking in the love and the kindness and the wonder of Jesus, God made flesh, and he betrayed him for a bag of coins. Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, they sold some property and they lied about how much they made and they kept some for themselves, and we know that did not end well for them. Guard yourself from greed. It can take over. We are all vulnerable here. Don't think, oh, that's just Judas. When faced with a big wad of cash or a big hefty promotion or some success or fame, our loyalty to Jesus and the church can very easily change, friends. Guard yourself from greed. One of the parables that Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 13, he talks about the parables of the soils, where he's explaining the four types of seeds, the people that hear the word, the four responses that people hear the word and the effects of that. And he says in Matthew 13, chapter 22, he explains this one. For what was sown among thorns, the seed, this is the one who hears the word. So a person that goes, oh yeah, Jesus, I like that. Okay, it adds up. Yeah, I'm down. Let's follow me. Jesus sounds great. I love it. Tell me more. But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. Some of your translations say the lure of wealth choke the word and it proves unfruitful. Yeah, Jesus is great. Oh man, I'm totally down. This makes so much sense. I love it. Oh man, but I got to have this and I need this. I won't ever be happy if I don't have this. It chokes the word. The lure of wealth, deceitfulness of riches can lead many astray. Guard yourselves from the love of money. It may be a stumbling block, my friend, that can lead you away from Jesus. Greed is the practice of replacing the dependency on God with a dependency on self. The love of money and materialism and greed is a life that communicates that God isn't able to satisfy me, or God is not able to satisfy me the way that I want him to. The love of money, terrifying. Guard yourself from greed. Last point. The Bible teaches us that money can't buy you love. If you have your Bibles, go to Matthew chapter 19. Jesus, he has an interaction with the rich young ruler, the rich young man, in Matthew chapter 19. Verse 16, it says this, and behold, a man came up to him saying, teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus says to him, why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. He says to Jesus, okay, which ones? So Jesus goes, okay, let's Exodus 20, here we go. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man says to Jesus, all these I have kept. What do I still lack? So Jesus meets this boy, this kid, the audacity of him, walks up to God in the flesh and tells him that, yeah, I've met all those requirements. Let me in. I'm good enough to go to heaven. I'm the real deal. I'm sure Jesus probably held a couple chuckles under his breath there. So Jesus goes, okay, so you pretty much declared yourself qualified to go to heaven. So here we go. Let me just show you your idol really quick. So Jesus goes in verse 21, if you would be perfect, probably laughing under his breath, telling God you're perfect, sell what you possess and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Oh, there it is. There's the idol. That greed, money, possessions. Jesus says, give it up. And Jesus isn't saying here, by the way, he's not saying, you want to go to heaven? Okay, you got to obey the Ten Commandments, because that's impossible. Not going to happen. And he's not saying here, give a bunch of money, tithe the whole bunch, and then you'll go to heaven. You can't give enough money to go to heaven. Not going to happen. It's not possible. It's not the requirement. We know Jesus is not teaching that. But what Jesus is teaching us in this man here is that God has to be first place in our life. It's not about what we can do. It's not about what we own. It's not about what we can give away. No, it's about, is God your master? Is God in control of your life? You can't serve both God and money. Jesus just made that crystal clear to this guy. And he tells him, go, sell it. Go give it all away. Go give it to people who need it. Because it's corrupting you. It's blinding you. You've been fooled. It's your master. You need to slay that dragon of greed and money and wealth and the love of money. And then once you do that, then you'll realize you've discovered you have treasure. And then come follow me. There's that invitation. Then realize you can't do this. Come follow me. There's that invitation. Walk with God. Enjoy him forever. And this man would rather have his wealth and possessions than God. Beware, my friends, of the love of money. It has prevented many from coming to Jesus as their Savior. Money can't buy you love. Money can buy you lots of things, but it can't buy love. It can buy you a house, but it cannot buy what's needed to make a home. Money can buy food on a table, but not the laughter and the joy that surrounds it. Money can fix crooked teeth, and it can repair busted noses, and it can cover up stretch marks, but it can't make anybody love you. The Beatles eventually, 1 year later, they learned this lesson. Paul McCartney, he realized, you know what? I don't care too much for money. Money can't buy me love. No matter how much or how little you have, money cannot buy the only thing that you truly need. Money cannot buy you the love of God. It can cover a lot of blemishes, but it will never be enough to cover your sin. But that's the good news of Christianity. You don't have to buy. You don't have to earn God's love. You can just have it. 2 Corinthians 8, the Apostle Paul says it this way. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. The great exchange. God lays down his perfect, sinless, valuable, infinitely valuable life for our sinful life. That's the good news of Christianity, is that you don't have to buy, you don't have to work, you don't have to earn the love of God. You can just have him. Jesus Christ, the rich, the most high, the King of kings, the King of glory, the most wealthy, the rich, the one who owns everything. He became poor for your sake. That's the gospel. That's good news. Christ pronounced that his perfect life was worth laying down for yours. Christ declares that his blood is worth spilling out to purchase you, to bring you from spiritual bankruptcy to spiritual riches. Christ's poverty, Christ busted and crushed and bled out on the cross, has become our richest moment. God gives up his treasure to make you his treasure. Jesus Christ died to make you his treasure. Do you believe that? Are you in Christ today? Your life right now and your life in the next eternity depends on him. He became poor for your sake. He invaded our world for your sake. Are you in Christ? You need Jesus. Do you possess Jesus? Not your money, not your fame, not your wealth, not your influence, not your religion. None of those things is enough. None of those things have what it takes to possess the love of God. But you can just have him. What must not he possess who possesses the possessor of all things? Do you possess Christ Jesus? Has he purchased you? When he has, you will have everything you will ever need. Give your life to Jesus today, and you get God. You now inherit the God who owns, possesses all things. Make God your possession right now. Take him. Eternity can be yours. You can have him. You can have forgiveness. You can have reconciliation. You can be forever complete. You can be forever satisfied. You can be forever loved. And money will never do that. Only Jesus Christ can. Take Jesus today. He is yours. He only asks you to do one thing, and that is to lay down everything that's in the way of him. Anything that's a master, anything that's a lord of your life, he says, no, lay it down and come follow me. You can have me and you inherit everything. You can belong to God. You can get Jesus forever, but you must turn from your sin and trust in him that his blood is able to purchase you and give you something infinitely better. Money will never buy you love, but God's love can purchase you. Make Jesus your treasure. When he is your life, then you have truly become rich. That is the truth. Do you believe it? You can trust him today. Let's pray.